Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Narrow Way of Grace. We're going to look at the amazing, dynamic, delightful grace of God, and we're going to view it from the perspective of a road, a narrow way, with two ditches, one on either side. And we're going to take this study from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to ask you a question. I like to start sometimes with a question. Are you looking for peace? If so, where do you find it? I'm telling you, it's not in a pill or a bottle or a new car or even a new spouse. No, it's in none of those things. I'm telling you, the only place you'll find true peace is in this narrow way called the delightful way of grace. And today we're going to see that on either side, like I said, of this narrow way of true and delightful grace, there's these two ditches, just like on any road. On the one side of this way, there's this ditch I'll call the ditch of denial. Let's put it on the right side of the road, this narrow way. And it contains all the wrecks of those Christians who have turned grace into legalism. And then on the other side of this narrow way, there's this ditch of distortion. It's on the left side. And you'll see those wrecks. They're the Christians who have turned grace into a license to sin. So today we're going to look at God's narrow way. Yet this very truly amazing and delightful dynamic way called grace, amazing grace. And it's so sad, but this is something that's truly misunderstood by most in Christendom today. In fact, most people who profess to be a Christian fall into one of these two ditches on either side of this narrow way called delightful grace. So stay tuned. Stay tuned. We're going to learn how to avoid these pitfalls in either of these two ditches off to the sides of this narrow way. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn that these two pitfalls, you know, the legalism and the license, they're two types of extremism. And if we avoid them and stay on the narrow way, we're going to enjoy true liberty in Jesus Christ. The truth is we can all have victory each and every day over sin and become literal trophies of his amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. Isn't that awesome? So when people look at you in your life, do they see God's grace at work in you today? If so, what kind of trophy of grace are you? Would you even be worth being called a trophy for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Paul's writing this letter to Titus, and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So he just wrote this letter to this guy, this spiritual son of his, a Gentile who he had won over to Christ. And get this, right after the greeting, this letter is all about grace. In fact, his entire letter he wrote to Titus, this word grace is mentioned several times. It's in verse 4 that we just read, and it's over in chapter 2, verse 11. It's in chapter 3, verse 7, and verse 15. And in each of these instances, he's reinforcing the dynamic, delightful way of grace. So this book is literally full of grace, God's amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. I'm just so excited when I talk about true saving grace. And you know, Paul was so proud and so excited in a godly way about this guy named Titus. He called him his trophy of grace because this was a man who came to Christ by Paul's preaching. And at the time, there was this great debate raging among the apostles on whether a Gentile who wanted to follow Jesus first had to become a Jew with the circumcision and all the different traditions. So Paul brings Titus down to Jerusalem to this conference they were having, and he puts him up on display. And if you want to learn more about this, read Galatians chapter 2. So Paul was all excited about what Titus had become through the grace of God. And later, I mean, you could just see this grace keep growing and growing and growing in Titus. And later, Titus became the first bishop of this church in Macedonia. So you talk about a trophy, a grace, wow. So Titus turned out to be this incredible trophy of grace for Paul. And that's the point here. So anyways, would you be worthy of being called a trophy? If so, would your pastor be able to take you to a conference and say, hey, look at so-and-so here, and look what's happened to him. This is what's going on in our church, all for the glory of God. You know, sola dea gloria. So this leads me to another question I want to ask you. Do you have any trophies of grace in your life? You know, people like Titus was in Paul's life that you could be proud of in terms of what you've ministered and point to them and say, now, so-and-so, this is my spiritual son or daughter. You know, if you've been in the faith for any time now and you're serious about it, you need to be both a witness and have evidence. So who's your trophy? You know, Paul called Titus his son in the faith. And the fact is that Paul had many, many sons, but not just sons, but grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-great to the nth degree. He just, why? Because of his passion for the gospel. And you can see this all through the ages, people who have been impacted by Paul's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you have any sons and daughters in the faith? If you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in this area, you ought to be able to point out to people who you've ministered to Jesus. You know, a Christian who's not out there winning souls is like a bus driver that doesn't want to drive his bus or a barber who won't cut hair. I'm telling you, the truth is, to be a true Christian, you have to be a soul winner. It's not an option. God commanded it. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." It won't be in a day. It won't be in a week. This is a process. This is something you just have to continue. And you have to say, you know what? I'm so excited about this thing called grace in me that I want to share it with others. And you know, then think about when you come to heaven and when you stand before the Lord. Won't it be an exciting day when you can look at all the people that you brought to the party with you? Besides, who wants to come to a party empty-handed? So don't forget these two questions. Are you a trophy of grace? And if so, what kind would you be? And do you have any trophies of grace? So what's this grace that Paul's talking about to Titus? Well, he's talking about this amazing, dynamic, delightful grace of God. This grace is an unmerited, unearned favor and love that God's freely bestowing upon us. And there's no merit whatsoever on our part. But then it changes. This grace just becomes, first it seeks us out, then it draws us in. And we're going to go through these steps, okay? And one simple way to remember grace, it's an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound, isn't it? So we're going to have those three crucial points in this message on this narrow way, looking at grace as a narrow road to stay on. We're going to have the delight as we stay on the narrow way, and that's what we're going to look at first. And then we're going to have the denial on the one side, that ditch of denial. That's the legalism. And then on the other side, we're going to have what I call the ditch of distortion, which is the disasters from people that turn grace into a license to sin. But let's start and look at this, the light of grace, okay, which is true liberty in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, when you truly understand this grace of God, you're going to live in liberty. And that's not freedom to do whatever you want, but that's some kind of vested authority that's given to you by God to do what's right. And that's the point here. The Bible says in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And free from what? Because people go around, "Well, in Christ, I'm free," and they think they're free to do whatever they want. No, you're free from the power of sin on three fronts. It's not freedom to sin, but rather freedom from sin. First, it's freedom from the penalty of sin, and that's known as our justification. Then as you grow in Jesus Christ, you're free from the very power of sin, and that's your sanctification. And then as you go along and live in this hope for that day when you're finally free from the very presence of sin, that's your glorification. That's when you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in your glorified body, Jesus being the first of the new fruits. Isn't this exciting? And how much of this is being taught in the churches, you know? So as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, I'm telling you, we can take heart with this verse here that's out of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus began his ministry by declaring these words. And listen how awesome these are. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And why should we take delight in this verse? I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus came to show us the way to do that very same thing. Now, what can be more exciting than that? You know, just imagine having the Holy Spirit come upon you because you have been freed from the bondage of sin and your vessels are now clean and ready to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Wow, I mean, there's nothing better in life than that when you stop and think about it. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Praise Jesus. That is what gets me up in the morning, I'm telling you. So what's up with this dynamic, delightful grace? What's the nature of it? Well, I'm going to dive into some different points on it now, okay? And I'm going to start way back at the beginning. First, it's a sovereign grace. Look how Paul began that letter to Titus. He said, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." So did you hear that? God's elect. So it's God who elects us. He chooses us. He sets us apart unto salvation. The point is, he had his eye on us a long time ago, before we ever, quote-unquote, chose Jesus. Yep, that's right. I'm telling you, he chose you and me first. Now, what if you're not saved yet? Well, that may appear to be a problem, but I'm telling you, it really isn't. If you go over to John chapter 6, verse 37, we hear Jesus say, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So it's this sovereign election. However, Jesus said, it's him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. So the Holy Spirit, working through this dynamic, delightful grace, is seeking you out, and he's calling you. And whosoever will be saved. It says that over in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the spirit of the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that exciting? So don't let election keep you out. Allow it to bring you in. So you are one of those whosoever wills. Just know this. God set his heart, his mind, and his very being upon you first. That's the omniscient, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, Jehovah Elohim. He looked down from his throne, and he saw you. And his sovereign grace started to work on you, to save me. And then that sovereign grace that sought you out and called you in, it morphs even further. You know, we've got this seeking grace. He mentions that over in chapter 2, verse 11, to his letter to Titus. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." The points that no one seeks him out, he first sought us out. And Paul reinforces that over in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where he says, "There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. There are none that go out of their way. They are together come unprofitable. And there is none that does good, no, not one." And then in Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good." Wow. You know, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. This is David continuing here. "To see if there is any that did understand and did seek God. And every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. Filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one." So there's none. There's none that seek God on their own. So much for this seeker-sensitive stuff, you know. If somebody's seeking God, they're seeking God because God first sought them. That's the point, you know. And that's true with a lot of brides today when you think about it, you know. How many husbands first sought the girl, you know? He may have been at the grocery store and he said, "Wow, he just had something about that girl," and he sought her out, you know. Maybe it was a love letter or a bouquet of flowers. But the point is, this guy got the gal's attention, then she fell in love with him. Well, in the same sense, the Bible's God's love letter to us. And when we read it and hear it faithfully preach, it changes us. And that's another element of God's amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. You know, so first it's the sovereign grace, then it's the seeking grace. And it's not by accident, I'm telling you. It's not by accident that you're here today listening to this message. This message is God seeking you out. I'm telling you that. And the songs at the beginning and the end of this message, they're God seeking you out too. That's stirring you, filling your heart. That's God seeking you. And if you've already been saved, he's still stirring your spirit. He's still calling you to come closer and closer right now, I'm telling you. And then this grace, this amazing, dynamic, delightful grace, it transforms again and becomes a saving grace. So again, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." So it's a saving grace. And we see that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul wrote, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're saved by doing good works? No. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by grace through faith. And then if you jump down to chapter 2, verse 10 in Ephesians, you see we're saved by grace through faith, in verses 8 and 9, unto good works. So the point is, we're not saved by joining a church, and we're not saved by giving money. You're saved by the grace of God. This is God's amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. He saved you from his judgment. Remember, that's the penalty of sin. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, that's called justification. And then that amazing, dynamic, delightful grace continues saving you from society, Satan himself, and that's the very power of sin. That's the avenues which with the sin comes into you, you know, from yourself, from Satan, from society. So he starts to sanctify you as you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that grace that continues to work on you. And then that amazing, dynamic, delightful grace will save you from the very presence of sin, future tense, when you're glorified on the other side of eternity. Isn't this awesome? So every once in a while, someone comes along, some legalist, who will try to mix works with this amazing, dynamic grace. And the truth is you can't mix grace and works for salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So we are saved by grace alone, by faith only, plus nothing. And yes, we all have free will, and that's where people really start to screw up this whole message of grace. So after being saved from the penalty of sin, we may choose to continue to sin and choose to obey the devil and continue in bondage instead of choosing to obey and practice righteousness and be blessed. So that's our choice after stage one of salvation. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, you know, where he says, yield to sin and suffer, or yield to Christ and be blessed. So beware, you can reap a whirlwind for disobedient behavior. And there are sins that will even lead unto death, or could, in fact, compromise your salvation. That's the point. So get this in your heart. It's a sovereign grace. It's a seeking grace. It's a saving grace. And don't ever mix grace and works into a formula for your salvation. Don't ever think you're saved by grace and your works. It's impossible. You're saved by the grace of God. Therefore, you'll never be able to boast. And that leads unto good works. Then for eternity, we'll be able to fall on our faces and praise him. We'll be praising him that he saved us by his amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. You know, it's just, it builds and builds and builds. And in addition to being sovereign, seeking, and saving, there's also another nature to this delightful grace. If you're truly saved, it's a securing nature. It's this other delightful element in it. Now get this, we keep saved by the same way we were saved, by grace and not by works. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, that's old-time religion. I'm telling you. You don't hear this stuff preached anymore. Since God gave me eternal life, if I really have it, that means I'll never lose it. And if I do, that means it wasn't eternal. Now, suppose I was saved for 10 years and then I lost it. What did I have? Well, I had a 10-year life. Or suppose I kept it for 50 years, then I lost it. What did I have? A 50-year life. The point is, those are false salvations, and God cannot lie. God says eternal life. Now get this. This eternal life doesn't begin when we die, but rather when we believe. And by the way, this actually means to obey. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on me that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, which is passed from death unto life. So this is grace, and it's sovereign. It's seeking. It's saving. It's securing. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And remember, God cannot lie. But wait, it's also a satisfying grace. And here's where that peace comes from. He tells us that in verse 4 of the letter he wrote to Titus chapter 1, he said, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't that what you want? Grace, mercy, and peace? I call that the trinity of blessings. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and that's eternal life. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, and honestly, that's judgment and hell. And peace is the result of receiving what we don't deserve and not receiving what we do deserve. And that's honestly the only way we're going to find peace. I'm telling you, you're not going to find it in a pill or a divorce or a new spouse or a new car or a new house or even a bottle of booze. You can't drown out your problems because they swim. I'm telling you, the only place to find peace is through grace and mercy. That's the only place we'll find peace. And then notice that order. Grace always comes first. The Bible never says peace and grace. It always says grace and peace. The truth is you'll never know peace until you know the grace of God. And we'll never have satisfaction apart from the grace of God. I love that song that goes like this. friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. You know, it's that grace of God that's in our hearts that's what we all need. It's delightful. That's why I said the delightful way. It's liberating. I'm telling you, you're set free from the power of sin. And then finally, when we understand this, when we truly understand all this, we can say, oh God, I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by being good. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Hallelujah. Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. So you just start to realize something, and it changes. So it's delightful, but it's narrow. I'm telling you, it's a very narrow way. Remember, we have to beware of these two ditches on either side, that ditch of denial and the ditch of distortion. They're on either side of this narrow way. So first, let's look at that ditch of denial called legalism. So on the right-hand side of this narrow way of grace that I just spent the major part of this message talking about, let's look at this one ditch that we can all fall into, and it's known as legalism. You know, anytime the devil sees this celebration, somebody like me getting all excited, like you've been hearing me do in this message, he wants to come in and crash the party. So anytime he sees one of God's trophy of grace, what's he do? He comes over and he breathes his foul breath on it, trying to tarnish the trophy. So Paul was saying there was this problem in Crete. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set up in order the things that are waiting. So what was going on here? Well, there were these Judaizers that came in. And we see that over in verses 10 and 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole house, teaching things which ought not be taught. Filthy lucre. They're doing this for filthy lucre's sake, you know? So there were these certain people that said, unless the Gentiles were initiated into Judaism, unless they practiced all of these legalistic things, unless they got circumcised, they couldn't be a Christian. You know, the devil wants to take us away from grace and draw us into legalism, and that's religion. You know, and I can show you what the Bible teaches on grace. Yet sadly, some people just can't handle this much liberty in Jesus Christ. And so they'll come along, there'll be these naysayers, and they'll have their favorite rules and rituals and regulations, and they'll subvert the whole house, like it says in verse 11. But listen, that's not the way it should be. But here's what they're going to be saying to you. They're going to say, well, listen to me. Let me put you under my bondage, my rules, my rituals, my regulations. You know, I had a guy that wanted to start this deliverance thing for me because I don't practice the Sabbath. Every day is the Sabbath. We have entered into eternal rest with Jesus Christ. Every day is the Sabbath. So does that sound like the people you hang out with? Does that sound like your church? If so, I'm telling you, you're hanging out with a bunch of legalistic folks who have denied the grace of God, and began to preach another gospel. Paul warned about this over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ under another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an angel from heaven, or whoever, preach any other gospel unto you, other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what Paul's saying is there's these legalistic leaders. They come in and they tell you to do A, B, C, and D. Don't do this, do that. These types of leaders, they establish a magisterium, and they lay down laws of men. And these things aren't of God. And they'll tell you what the scriptures mean. And they say, trust us, not God. Now, I'm going to run out of time, so catch the end of this in the archives, and it's really important. So sadly, there's so many people that have crawled back into these prisons of their minds, falling away from God's grace in favor of man's laws. And now this is very attractive to some, but don't let anyone steal your joy in Jesus. Paul said it's worth fighting for. In verse 13 of Titus chapter 1, he said, rebuke them sharply. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And don't let anyone take away your liberty in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone get you out from under this sacred covering called amazing grace. So we've looked at this narrow way, this delightful way, this incredible dynamic grace. And then we've looked at the ditch on the right called the denial of grace or legalism. Then let's look at what's on the left side of this delightful way. this narrow way of grace. And this ditch is called the ditch of distortion or license to sin. You know, some people say, well, thank God I'm not saved by this list of giving and serving and worship and straight living. Now I've got it made, so I'll just get my ticket to heaven and go back to living like the devil. So I got saved, and I'm going to go on sinning and doing anything I want to. Well, the truth is, we all sin all we want to, all the time. This is free will. And guess what? I don't want to sin anymore. That's right. I do not want to sin anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. It merely means I don't want to. It's a reflection of the attitude that's on my heart. So what's the attitude of your heart towards sin? Look what the Bible says. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So is there a sin you favor or a sin you fear? If so, I'm telling you, you're not operating under the covering of this amazing, dynamic, delightful grace. You know, when I surrendered my heart, I just put my hands up in the air and I said, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender to you, Jesus. My old man died. And from that moment on of surrender, there was this thing that happened in me, you know? There was this desire that just started to well up in me to live for him. And Paul calls that godliness. And he says that in Titus 1:1, where he says, the truth which is after godliness. So I'm telling you, from my personal experience, when God truly saves you, he changes you on the inside by his grace. You know, when I first got quote-unquote saved, I took this grace and I used it. I used it in the wrong way. If we picture this ditch on the left, this ditch of license, as a mud bath at a spa, I'd just dive into my favorite sin and wallow in it. And then I'd run over to the shower, and let's call that shower grace. And I'd just shower all the mud off. That was license. And then one day it just hit me. The Lord just worked on me. He convicted me, and he said, that's wrong, Ken. That's wrong. Don't do that. And then I got up, and I'm like praising Jesus, and I fell off into the ditch on the other side of legalism. Yeah, I turned my back to sin, and I started running to him. And I was trying to use my own might. And it wasn't working. It was hurting. It was so hard. I kept stumbling, and I kept falling. And I kept falling in that ditch of legalism on the right-hand side. And it was horrible. I kept falling. And one day he picked me up. He brushed me off. And he said, just look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. All you got to do is look to Jesus and run. Keep your sights fixed on Jesus and run. And I'm going to infuse you with my strength. And then like those words in that song, now beneath his wings my wake and soul may soar. Then all of a sudden it's like, wow, it's so easy when he starts to infuse you with this grace. His grace is sufficient to meet your needs in your times of weakness. The Bible teaches that in Christ we'll be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then Paul, he dealt with this same subject of license over in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he warned us, what shall we say then? You know, it's like, what? You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, he's warning against this license to sin. He's speaking out against it. You know, this is a license from the lewdest of all liars, Satan himself. So please understand, the true salvation by grace is not a license to sin. It's not saying, well, I'm saved, now I'm going to live any way I want. No, it's not saying that. It's the grace of God, it changes you from the inside out. When it comes into your heart and gives you literally a heart transplant. So continuing in sin is a sign that you're truly not saved. It's an easy believism. It's a cheap grace. A greasy grace is what I call it, and it's evidence of a false salvation. Remember, Jude warned us about such things in verse 4, where he said, there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there are people who, quote-unquote, are called Christians, you know, And they do things that Christians can't do and truly be Christians. I know people like this living in adultery. And when you challenge them and say, you know, you're breaking God's law, they say, oh, well, no, I'm covered by grace. In fact, this is the person for me. It's just not working at home. They're adulterers. And look what God's word says about it. The Bible says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You know, when Paul wrote that, notice he said, and such were some of you, not and such are some of you. It was in the past tense. You know, this cheap grace justifies the sin, whereas true, dynamic, delightful grace justifies the sinner, and that's the difference. True grace changes you on the inside out. So the difference isn't primarily what we do. The difference is why we do it and where the strength comes from. Is it your own strength, or is it the strength that's being infused into you by this amazing, dynamic, delightful grace? So why do you do it? We do it because of the grace of God. And this poem sums it all up. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. So you see, there's this liberty that's only found in Jesus Christ. But beware, on the right-hand side, you've got this ditch of legalism, people telling you what you got to do and how you got to do it. Then on the left-hand side, there's this ditch of license, a license to sin. And I'm telling you, if you fall into either, you can crash and burn. And I know because I did on both sides. But in the middle, on this highway of holiness, this narrow way of grace, there's a true liberty found only in Jesus Christ. So beware of this denial of legalism. And beware of this distortion of grace. And live in the glory of the grace of God, because His grace, I'm telling you, it's truly, simply amazing. What grace is mine, that He who dwells in endless light called through the night to find my distant soul, and from His scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and His name be known. So I'll go wherever He's calling me. I'll lose my life to find my life in Him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my head, take up my cross, and follow Him. What grace is mine to know His breath alive in me? Beneath His wings my wake and soar my soul. All fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Savior lives, I reign forevermore. You know, I love y'all. Now stay in His narrow way of delightful grace.
Is mine, that He who dwells in endless light calls through the night to find my distant soul, and from His scars poured mercy that
I love y'all. Stay on that narrow way of his delightful grace.